Would you join me in prayer? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we lift up our voice in praise and thanksgiving unto Thee, a true, merciful, and loving God. Father, we're so thankful for the privilege to come before Thy throne, knowing that it is through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that we have this privilege and opportunity. Now, Father, help us never to neglect this privilege. Help us never to take it for granted. But, Father, stir up our hearts and cause us to approach unto Thee, to give Thee praise, to give Thee honor, and to give Thee thanksgiving for all that You've done for us. Father, we pray that we might, through our feeble efforts, in some way honor and glorify Thee this day. We are mindful of those who are not able to assemble to worship, and ask, Father, that You'd bless all those who are sick and afflicted. We pray especially for those of this body that are sick and afflicted or bereaved and cast down, and pray that You'd touch each one. But, Father, all Thy children, we just ask Your mercy and grace upon each one. We ask a special measure of Thy grace now as we would study Thy Word. I pray, Father, that You'd pour out Your Holy Spirit upon us, that He might open the Scriptures for us and help us to see Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And Father, if we could just see Him and His glory, then we would be stirred to serve Him better in days to come. I pray that You would bless me to preach in demonstration of the Spirit and with power. And I ask that You open the hearts of each hearer, Father, that we might all receive the message as Thy Word, Father, and that we might walk closer to Thee in days to come. I pray that You would forgive us our sins and our shortcomings, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite your attention this morning to the Gospel of John, the 10th chapter. I want to read verses 27 through 30 to begin our study this morning. I really want to use this passage just to introduce a thought. There's so much in here that I can't, for sake of time, deal with. And it's things that are not, the Lord has not led me to bring out this morning. Lord willing, that might, in reading this, stir you up to think on some of these things. But I will mainly introduce the subject with this passage of Scripture. Again, the Gospel of John in the 10th chapter, verses 27 through 30, the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In this passage, He speaks as the Good Shepherd. And in verse 27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father, which gave them Me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one." Last week we looked in the book of 1 Corinthians in the 5th chapter, the writing of the Apostle Paul, and especially in the 17th verse of this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So we looked at this new creation, this work of God, where He takes these old sinful creatures, but within us He creates a new being, a new creature created in true holiness. And as said last week, that Lord willing, for a few weeks we're going to look at this new creation and some of the characteristics of the new creation and some of the both privileges, opportunities, and responsibilities of the new creation in Christ Jesus. But as we consider this new creation, I want you to remember that there is a new principle of life operating in this new creature. You remember when God made the first man, Adam, He took the dust of the earth and formed a man, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. in the same manner in these new creations, God breathes new life into that creature. And Jesus Christ calls that eternal life. And you know, when the Bible talks about eternal life, you know, I think most of us, I think about an ever-enduring life, one that shall not end. I can't fully comprehend that because everything we know in this life comes to an end. Earthly, physical life comes to an end. And all of us have seen loved ones pass from this life. But Jesus talks about that is eternal. Can you grasp eternal? Something that has no end? I can't. But eternal life speaks not only of an ever-enduring life, it talks about a quality of life. The essence of eternal life is an unending relationship with God our Father. Many of us think about eternal life as beginning after this life is over, and then we enter into eternal life. Well, certainly we'll see the fullness, the reality of it, but we have eternal life right now. This new creation has new principle of life working in us, and it's a marvelous thing, one I don't think that we fully appreciate. In John's Gospel, in the third chapter, is that very familiar conversation that Jesus had with a man named Nicodemus. And again, there's a lot in this passage that we, for the sake of time, can't get into. John chapter 3, beginning at the first verse, God's Word says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Now, I just want to pause right there to just point out this fact. When Nicodemus said, "We know," I think that he's perhaps talking about the main group of the Pharisees, or perhaps that Sanhedrin, the ruling council that he was a part of. But he speaks, in any case, of others more than himself. He said, "We know that you're a teacher come from God. We understand that no man can do these miracles except God is with him." So they saw evidence of the divinity of Jesus Christ. Many of them saw the evidence and still rejected the man, Jesus Christ, because he didn't fit in with their plans. Verse 3, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." Now, as Jesus talks about being born again, the only birth that Nicodemus can comprehend is the natural birth, a child being born of its mother. And Jesus tells him he must be born again. He said, "How can that be? How can an old man enter into his mother's womb and be born again?" You see, he's thinking of natural things. And Jesus said that a man must be born again to see the kingdom. Now, that tells me, first of all, that it's not a kingdom of nature. It's not a kingdom that can be comprehended by flesh and blood. It's a different kind of kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. And Jesus goes on to say, you cannot enter the kingdom. except ye be born of the water and of the Spirit. By the washing of regeneration, by the Holy Spirit, you're enabled to enter into that kingdom. You see, what Jesus is talking about there is a contrast between natural, physical life and spiritual life. I won't speculate on Nicodemus's spiritual condition at that time. But Jesus said you might have natural life, but that doesn't mean that you're going to have spiritual life. You've got to have that new principle operating in you before you can begin to comprehend these spiritual things. Look with me in 1 Corinthians in the second chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and beginning at verse 9. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and beginning at verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Now pause there. When Paul says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, that is, the natural man, the flesh and blood man, these human eyes have not seen. Have you ever looked into heaven? Have you ever seen all that God has waiting for us there? The only way you can begin to comprehend that is by God's Holy Spirit. You see, the natural man can't comprehend those things. But notice verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So the Holy Spirit reveals things that are not natural, not of the earth. They are spiritually discerned. For what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Man, by his nature, cannot know God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we may know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So you see, there must be a new principle of life. We must have spiritual life to comprehend the things of the Spirit of God. You know, I suppose that most anybody you talk to, let me reconsider that. A vast number of people would probably say they believe there is a heaven. And if you ask them, they would probably say, yes, I want to go to heaven. I would assume that a great number of people say, yes, I'm going to heaven. But it's just, many of them, it's just words that we've heard. You know, we've been taught in a Christian nation, most everybody's heard all their life, there is a heaven. There are those who deny that there is a hell, but, you know, they're one set in contrast to the other in Scripture, there is a hell. If you really got down and pressed a lot of people and you ask them if they want to go to heaven, they say yes. But they seem to have no interest in spiritual things. If you really press them, you'd find out they probably just want to avoid hell. And they have no interest in heaven. It is only when the Spirit of God touches us, gives us this new eternal life, that we grasp the reality of heaven and we have a desire for it. You know, and I have a desire to go to heaven when I leave this life. But I want a little bit of heaven right now. You know, I want to experience the blessings of it now. because the Holy Spirit has made that real to me. And when we come together and worship and praise God, and the Holy Spirit attends, a little bit of heaven comes down to us, and we can enjoy it right now. Because we have that, we're a new creation, and we have that new principle of life working in us. In the book of Ephesians, the second chapter, and for primitive Baptists, this is, should be very familiar territory. But be careful that it doesn't get too familiar. That you don't get the attitude, I've heard it so many times, that you know, I'm not going to really stop and consider it. Every time we look at God's Word, we need to carefully consider. But notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and chapter 2, and beginning at verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, Paul said that's the condition in which we're born into this world. Dead in trespasses and sins. You see, we have animal life. We have human life. But there's no spiritual life. We're dead to the things of God. But to these, Paul addresses, you've been quickened. You've been made alive. You're a new creation with a new principle of life working in you. And I believe that word quickened doesn't mean simply alive. I believe it means you've been made lively. And you know, there's a difference in being alive and lively. I've seen folks in the nursing home that were alive, who had no power. Some barely had power to move. They were alive, but they weren't lively. We've all got different degrees of liveliness in our fleshly life, our fleshly being. But every new creation in Christ Jesus has been made lively. We have the spiritual ability. It's an equal ability. If we'll exercise that ability, we can all reach the same levels of spirituality. Because we've been made lively, we've been quickened. But notice verse 2, he says, wherein in times past you walked according to this the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. What Paul is saying there is you followed the course of this natural life. You followed the dictates, the desires of the flesh, because that was the only life that we had. We were merely physical, natural creatures, and we could only operate in the natural world. But we've been quickened, we've been made alive to a different world. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherein He hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's lifted us up to heavenly places. As we discussed in Bible study this morning, we have fellowship with God and with Jesus Christ. And even with those saints of old, we have fellowship with them. We share the blessings of God because we have a new principle of life operating in us. But for the sake of time, let's skip down to verse 11. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. That is, to the Jews, we were Gentiles. We were not a part of them. To the mind of the Jew, there were only two categories of people, us and them, Jews and everybody else. That at that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now that's the way the Jews considered the Gentiles, but that's the reality of all who have experienced only a natural birth. For those who only have physical life, they may be walking around, but they're dead in trespasses and sins. They are strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Can you imagine that condition, having no hope and without God in the world? As I've said many times, I love that conjunction, but, in Scripture. That changes everything. It's different now. Verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So by the blood of Jesus Christ, there's a new man. There's a new creation, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. By the blood of Jesus Christ, we've been made a new creature with new life. And with new life comes new responsibility. In the book of Romans, in the 6th chapter, I want to begin reading at the first verse. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. And in the 5th chapter, Paul talks about sin abounding. And sin certainly did abound. It reached every one of Adam's descendants. That is, all of mankind. But he said, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And in Christ Jesus, grace is abounding. But with that thought of abounding grace, in chapter 6, verse 1, Paul said, what shall we say to these things? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Are we going to keep sinning so that we'll keep getting more grace? Paul said, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You see, there's been a death. We're dead to all that was before. We are a new creation. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, Paul said, know ye not that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death. That's not talking about water baptism, as I understand it. But it's talking about a spiritual baptism where the Holy Spirit immerses us in Christ. As new creatures, we become a part of His body. We become a part of Jesus Christ. And then in the 4th verse, he said, therefore we are buried. I think that talks about water baptism. Because we are new creatures, because we have a new principle of life working in us, because we understand that we've been made a part of Jesus Christ, then we're baptized to recognize that and publicly proclaim that. And it is also a commitment that we're recognizing I'm dead to the old life and I'm making a commitment to walk in newness of life. Walk is that new man. As Paul said, as we looked at last week, we put off the old man. Just like a garment, we take it off and lay it aside and we put on the new man. And we walk in holiness, in righteousness. And he says in verse 5, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, that your members and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." Now, you remember last week we talked about that old man and the new man, and there's a warfare between the old and the new. And Paul said, sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not a slave to sin. You're not chained to sin. If we sin, before we're born of the Spirit of God, when we're that old man, the only thing we can do is sin because we're in bondage to it. We're chained to it. But as new creatures with a new principle of life operating in us, we're not bound by sin anymore. We have a choice now. And if a born-again child of God sins, it's because he chooses to sin and not because he has to sin. And Paul said, don't let sin have dominion over you. Walk in newness of life. That eternal life, which is to know God and His Son, Jesus Christ, and to experience that communion and fellowship with them. I want to close by reading in the book of 1 Timothy. It's Paul's letter to Timothy in the 6th chapter. And beginning at verse 6. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and beginning at verse 6. Paul said, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." How contrary is that to the message of the world today? You know, the world's message is keep getting. Get more and more and more. Strive for more and more and more. Paul said, if you've got godliness and you're content with that, that's great gain. "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." And again, that's contrary to a lot of people's thinking. They live just like they're going to take it all with them. "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Boy, that idea would kill a lot of advertising, wouldn't it? "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows." And I think when Paul uses the term money, he's not talking simply about cash. But he's talking about money and all that is implied with money. all that the world tells us money can get for us, power and influence and all those other things. The love of money is the root of all evil. I've heard it quoted many times that money is the root of all evil. It's the love of money that is the root of evil. And here's another one of those buts in Scripture. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed the good profession before many witnesses. Paul said, lay hold on eternal life. It is something that is ours. Jesus Christ has given us life eternal. In these old, dead, sinful bodies, God has put a new creation, a new principle of life. It is eternal life. And Paul said, take hold of it. Cast off that old man. Put on the new man. Walk in newness of life. What a great joy. What a great blessing. Simply to know that we have fellowship with God, with Jesus Christ. To know that wherever we are, our Savior is with us. To know that whatever trials we face, God will bring us through those. To know that when this short span of life is ended, we have another home, a home in glory. Incidentally, Sandra and I celebrated our 49th wedding anniversary this week. It's made me reflect. I think about the words of James, what is our life? It is but a vapor. How quickly that time has passed. It's been a joyful time, but it's been like a blink of an eye. There's probably more years behind us than there are ahead of us. But I have the promise of the same joy ahead that we had behind. And it comes not because of the promise of this world or anything of nature or anything of the flesh, but it comes out of that newness of life. I thank God for this new creation that is within me and all the hope of this new life, life eternal. And I pray every day that I be able to grasp more and more of it. And I pray that you'll be able to take hold of this eternal life to the glory of God. And that is my prayer for Christ's sake.